And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I trust that you've all heard of the English poet John Milton. I was not aware that he had become blind. And later in his life, when he was a little more off the scene, he was actually visited by King Charles II, son of King Charles I, whom the Puritans had beheaded. And Charles II said to Milton, "Your blindness is a judgment from God for the part you took against my father." Milton replied, "If I have lost my faith through God's judgment, what can you say of your father who lost his head?" Pretty witty rejoinder. And a great question, isn't it? And all this brings up, you know, the relationship to tragedies in life, to God's judgment. And it's a struggle that humans have had, and we have a touch on that issue and how to handle it in our gospel today. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 13? This is page 1109 in your sanctuary Bibles. Jesus has been talking with people about, you know, reading the signs of the time. Listen, the time is short, basically. You folks, and of course he's speaking specifically of his people Israel, the Messiah had come to them. Were they going to receive him? And he encourages them in the way that they ought to live. And as he's doing this, and we don't know the real motivation, or even what the question was in their mind, but we only surmise it from Jesus' answer. There were some folks there who told Jesus about the Galileans. Remember that the region, Galilee? Jesus was from up there. They had gone to offer sacrifice at the temple, so they'd gone down to Jerusalem, and Pilate killed a bunch of them. And that's where they're referring to the mingling of the blood with their sacrifices. Here, they're trying to do something holy, you know, offering to God, and they get killed. It's kind of like, you can imagine, how do you explain that? And Jesus answered this way. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" So behind that sense is, you know, Jesus, Pilate's a really bad guy, and God is judging. By the way, Pilate was a really bad guy. We're about to get to Holy Week, and he's quite restrained. It's remarkable. It shows that something was going on there where he was recognizing something unique about this Jesus, because otherwise he wouldn't have much time for him. I think it's Josephus tells us of a time when, you know, they... The Romans brought their incense, you know, the banners into the city of Jerusalem. And those banners had the image of Caesar. And they felt that was blasphemous to bring those into the holy city, Jerusalem. You're not supposed to have any kind of statuary like that. And so they protested. And it was quite tense. And on this occasion, Pilate relented. And he had his banners go placed in Caesarea. But there was just a constant tension. And Galileans were known for, you know, they were the outliers, and they were quite rebellious. And so this was an occasion where he took it no longer, and he wiped them out. So he was quite a vicious procurator. And Jesus then is getting to some of what they're asking and saying, okay, if you think it's God's judgment, do you think these Galileans are worse sinners than, you know, other people, including you? Jesus answered, "No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You mean like that? Then Jesus brings up another instance. He says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Siloam, there's a pool. So there was a region there in Jerusalem, a pool where Jesus sent a blind man to be healed. Apparently they were building a tower and it fell and collapsed. And 18 people tragically died. Tough stuff. But again, he raises the issue. Do you think they were worse sinners than the rest of you? And he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we have a couple tragic events. One of them, you know, you could call it just a natural catastrophe. I mean, just an accident. The other, brutality. And these kind of things happen in our day, don't they? I mean, you think about Hurricane Harvey not that long ago and the devastation with that. Were those people worse sinners than us out here? Yeah, probably. No. No. Jesus would say, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What about the tragedy in Las Vegas? You think, remember those people out there, and they were there for fun, and this guy just mows them down. What a horrible, wicked thing. Well, was that God's judgment on those people? Those are those tough kind of questions. Yet I want to say, you know, before we respond too readily, we have to understand, really, this is a mystery. This is above our pay grade. Because the reality is, there are those judgments of God in history that have been wrought upon man and quite deliberate and recorded. St. Paul himself talks about that. Turn with me and refers to it. To page 1217 in your sanctuary Bibles. This is 1 Corinthians 10. It's our reading for today. We're going to skip down. Hopefully I'll come back to the first part of the passage. But he lists a variety of things that took place amongst the people. He's talking about Israel herself and having come out of Egypt and through the wilderness. And he says this, now these things that took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So there's a warning here. You hear that? Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Their play wasn't playing games. It was sensuous immorality. We must not indulge, and so he goes on to say, in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You remember the serpents in their midst, and so the Lord told Moses, get a pole and put one of those snakes on it. Okay, that became the symbol for medicine, right? And rise it up, and whoever looks upon it will be healed. Of course, that was pointing to the cross as well. I will be lifted up, and they who look on will be healed. Okay. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. No, these things happened to them as example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So pay attention here, because unless you repent, you'll perish like them. Well, what's an instance of that judgment? Turn back to Numbers. There's a bunch of them, but I just picked up one. He spoke of the grumbling. There was a rebellion that took place. This is page 158 and 159, where one of the leaders raised up others who challenged Moses in his leadership. Now, we need to be a little fair here. Things had gone ruggedly. You know, we've come out from Egypt, and here we are in the wilderness, and this has not been working too well, Moses. Who made you leader? Isn't that where it goes? You know, if it's not going the way I want, then after a while, who made that guy leader? So they really challenged him. Of course, the Lord had responded. The Lord was really ticked, by the way. He says, get out from them. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses interceded and said, oh, Lord, wait. But then this is what happened. Verse 28 on page 159. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die," do all men die? Right? Okay. "If they die like that, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." Okay, so that's issue going on here, really. And so here will be the judgment, and it comes. "And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart." Those earthquakes always kind of, you know, right? And this was an earthquake made by God that swallowed them up, opened them up, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. Whew, and on it goes. So there's an instance. On the other hand, that's so Jewish, by the way, for a reason, because there's a lot of that in Scripture. We want to have it all make sense and fit it right into our system. He doesn't allow us to do that on too many things. You have Job. I mean, did that guy have it rough or not? And do you remember the dialogue with his friends? Right? They thought, "You must have blown it. You've got the judgment of the Lord on you. How could all this bad stuff be happening to you unless you were a sinner?" Of course, we end up finding out the end of the story, that Job was, as men go, a righteous man. He was certainly no more of a sinner than anybody else. And then the greatest example of all is Jesus himself. Now again, he took on the judgment of God, but he did it not because of himself, but because of us. So, you know, there's that name of that book, you know, "When Bad Things Happen to Good People." They do. Because we live in a fallen world and sin has messed it up. And all of creation is less than what it should be. Are there times when God might have rained down in judgment? Sure. But I would be very careful about ascribing certain events, etc., to other people's sin. We can ascribe it to it's a sinful, broken, fallen world in creation. And every incident like that should bring us to our attention of our mortality. And in our mortality, to what lies beyond. And I believe that's what the Lord is saying here when he's saying, okay, were these folks greater sinners? But unless you repent, you also will perish. Jesus is not talking merely about death there, because we all die. That'd be nothing unusual. And it doesn't seem likely that he's saying, you're going to fall, you're going to perish just like these guys with a tower falling on you. Probably not enough towers there in Jerusalem for that to happen. No, he's talking about something further, beyond death and beyond a tragic death. He's talking about the worst death. Turn with me back to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. This is page 1326. Look down with me to verse 6. He speaks there of the first resurrection. Without going into all that, we're part of that. Those who put their trust in Jesus Christ are a part of this resurrection he's referring to. Is that you? It is. Praise the Lord, right? If you put your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, the work that he's done for you on the cross, you are in him and you have the promise of what his first fruits of the resurrection says, that we get to be part of it. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection." That's us. "Over such, the second death has no power." What's the first death? Our mortal body. "But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then skip down to verse 11. So you've got one folk here, folks that are in Christ. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found. There's nothing that hides from him is really what I hear that saying. All will be revealed. And there he is sitting on his throne. Now, let's note this also, that the great white throne is not the same as the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where the Lord's people go. The word is bema, and I've talked to you about this before. Bema is the award stand. That was the word used for the award stand in the Olympics. And all of us will be before the Lord. And the thing that I pray most to hear is, Tebow, well done, good and faithful servant. Actually, he's probably going to have another name for me. It'll be interesting. But well done. And that's my prayer as a pastor, that that happens to every single one of you. You stand before and you hear, well done. And there will be reward that comes from that, degree of reward according to how you served him in this life. But you're in heaven. You're in the book of life, as this about mentions, because of your trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord and your relationship to him. Are you there with me? Okay, so you will not stand before the great white throne. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. If that was the basis for our standing, merely what we had done, we'd be in trouble. But the basis for our standing is Jesus, his covering of us in the blood of the cross. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. Repent, or you also will perish. Just like anybody who hasn't repented. And of course, that was a big problem throughout much of Israel. They were living on their works. They weren't living in trust in the grace and mercy of God. Now, of course, there were exceptions to that. Praise the Lord. That, by the way, should be for us a humbling and solemn clarion call to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because there are people out there who are nice people, I'll put it that way. Can't call them good. They're nice people. They may be good in relation to others, but that's not the issue, is it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those things happen to people. We're all going to die, whether you're a nice guy or not. And if you haven't repented, if you haven't turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you will perish. We don't hit that note too hard, too often, but we need to. So when we're talking about reaching the people of New Braunfels, we're talking about being used of the Lord in a rescue mission. This isn't just because we want you to come to our church. Are you hearing me? It's not about you coming to our church. It's about you being rescued from the second death. And what does he mean by repent? That's used a lot in Scripture. To repent is to turn away and change orientation or direction. You're going this way. And what is it the way the world goes? Reliant on themselves, their own power, their own wisdom, their own strength. And they're going this way. That's the wrong way, folks. That's where you'll get measured just by what you've done. And what you've done is not enough unless it's perfect. And there's no one perfect. For all have sinned. No one is righteous. No, not one, Scripture tells us. And we know it. We know we haven't even maintained what we think is right, let alone all the holiness of God. And so the Lord calls us to turn away and go this way towards him. We hear that appeal throughout much of Scripture. This is a passage that we use often on Ash Wednesday, which is the initiation into the season of Lent. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and following, page 967. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me. See, turn from where you're going and return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't just be playing, you know, church. This is a heart matter. Don't just be going through the rituals that you have. This is a heart matter. Rend your heart. Return to me with all your heart. Christianity is not about rules. It's about relationship. And out of the relationship comes a following of the commands of God and the rules that are for our benefit. Jesus himself said this. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. They continued in their ways. So that's the warning. So that's how Jesus deals with the issue of what about these tragic events. He does not go on really to explain, does he, which events are the judgment of God and which aren't. That's not the issue. It's not really, is it? The issue is, are you right with God? Have you repented? Is your soul safe with him regardless of what happens to you? And the only way that it's safe and secure is in the hands of the Savior Jesus. And then the Savior Jesus gives a following parable after he says this. Because repentance has visible fruit from it. If you truly have turned away from the world and have turned to the Lord, we should see a difference. He told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Because, see, the fruit trees were often planted in the vineyards. Washington State, where I was last before moving down to the great state of Texas, it was known for its apples. And there are still some apple trees, but in order to make room for the vineyards, they cleared a lot of them out. Well, in Palestine, even to this day, they'll have the fruit trees in the midst of the vineyard. But let's not have them take up the soil if they're not going to bear fruit. And fig trees weren't expected to have fruit before 3 years, the fig fruit. But there was something else that would happen that fits this parable here that's often been troubling, but is connected with it. Would you look with me at page 1078? Mark chapter 11. This was a hard word that Jesus had said. It would be kind of confusing if we didn't know a little bit more about fig trees. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Bethany was the little town on the other side of Mount of Olives, so not very far from Jerusalem, so they'd come. Jesus was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Then we're told that later when they passed by, the disciples were amazed to find that the fig tree had withered. Wow, isn't that harsh, Lord? Well, I discovered this about fig trees. And it helps us to understand what's going on here. In his writing, The Barren Fig Tree, W.M. Christie, a Church of Scotland minister in Palestine, pointed out that the time of year which this incident took place was probably around this time of year. And I know in our own place, before Sandy pruned it, our fig tree started sprouting leaves. So it's about this time. Now, Dr. Christie says, the facts connected with the fig tree are these. Towards the end of March, the leaves begin to appear. And like I said, in our case, it was early March. And in about a week, the foliage coating is complete. Coincident with this, and sometimes even before, there appears quite a crop of small knobs. Not the real figs, but a kind of early forerunner. They grow to the size of green almonds, in which condition they are eaten by peasants and others when hungry. That's likely what Jesus was expecting. It was still early for figs. But notice this. These precursors of the true fig are called taksh in Palestinian Arabic. Their appearance is the harbinger of the fully formed appearance of the true fig some 6 weeks later. So as Mark says, the time for figs had not yet come. But if the leaves appear without any taksh, that is a sign that there will be no figs. Since Jesus found nothing but leaves, leaves without any taksh, he knew that it was an absolutely hopeless, fruitless fig tree. And so it was, as in the parable, it was worthy then to be cut down. Where does that leave us? Jesus is emphasizing here in this parable of the necessity of bearing fruit. And he emphasized that in the Gospel of John too, didn't he? He says this about bearing fruit. I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So now we're hearing here, not only are you to bear fruit, but the way you're able to bear fruit is by abiding in the Lord. And so that's a question for us in Lent. Have I been going my own way, going through the routine, or am I abiding in the Lord? Because how am I going to bear fruit? And then the other question is what kind of fruit are we to bear? What does that look like? Well, some people who claim to follow Jesus think that it means just being busy. But again, the Lord said through the prophets, he says all throughout, it's not about being busy. It's not about playing church. It's about your heart. And that it's from your heart then things will happen. It doesn't mean there aren't works that are to happen. They are. But the works are like filthy rags unless they come from the heart. A heart relationship with the Lord who first loved you. Are you following me? What is the fruit? Well, there's a lot of good works, but I think it is first and foremost the character. Who are you becoming? Remember the Lord's purpose, he says in Romans, is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're to grow up. We're that fig tree that's to grow up into the likeness of the model fig tree, the Lord himself who bore all kinds of fruit for his Father. And that then shows forth in what are called the fruit of the Spirit. So don't first and foremost tell me about somebody's spiritual gifts, about their ministries in the church. Tell me first and foremost about their character. Listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I think sometimes we get distracted. We see orgies and we say, well, that's not me. You know, we see sexual immorality, oh, that's not me. Or idolatry, that's not me. That's, of course, more subtle because idolatry is anything you put ahead of the Lord. And sometimes then what we put ahead of the Lord is our own agenda, our own ego. That is prevalent in the church, which then leads to strife, jealousy, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and churches split because of that. And that's the work of the enemy. There is conflict in the church because you have fallen, sinful human beings, but we're called to repent, to humble ourselves, to turn away from sin. And we can only do that if we're in Christ and experiencing His fruit coming from us. So Paul then goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. In 1 Corinthians 15, love does not insist on its own way, does it? And yet that's what happens in dissensions. Joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Wow. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us that brings forth that fruit. That's the abiding. Lord, fill us up that we might have that fruit more and more. And this season of Lent is intended for us to stop, look, and say, Lord, is my heart right with you? Is there something I need to repent of? Is there something where I'm not really right with your character? You wouldn't be doing this, would you? Oh, okay, I turn, I repent. That's what we need to be mindful of. We are to bear fruit. So let's remember then what we've heard here. Bad stuff happens to people in the world, and it can be, often is, irrespective of where they are in relationship to the Lord. The big thing is, if you're right with the Lord and that happens to you, then you will not perish. You may die, but that's not real perishing. Actually, the argument from Scripture is, that's when you really start living. We really need to adopt that outlook. Too many Christians operate in fear of death. In fact, do not even say anything. I think it was Hearst. Remember Hearst? Well, nobody better say the word death in his presence. Well, that really solved things, didn't it? No, the Christian has courage because the Christian knows that if I pass in this life, I'm moving on to the greater one. That's not pie in the sky, that's the truth. And I'm with the Lord. And so, that's the most important thing, and that's what Jesus focuses on. Are you right with me? How about your friends and neighbors? And that's where my heart goes as we move ahead as a parish, is our concern for New Braunfels, Texas, and the world, that they would come to know the Savior and so not experience the second death. And then are we bearing fruit? Because if we're not bearing fruit, the world won't see Jesus in and through us. So then we're just talking. bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you not only gave us the good comforting words, you just gave us the truth in love. And the truth is that we cannot rely on our own self. Just as it said in our passage today that the Jews experienced all kinds of things around them when they were delivered from Egypt. They saw your mighty hand at work, and yet they went their own way. Their hearts were cold to you. We here at Christ our King, Lord, have experienced all kinds of wonderful things that you've done in our midst. We see you moving. And yet, Lord, may we not presume upon that you're acting in our midst, that we're necessarily right with you. May each of us, Lord, look to our own hearts and rend those hearts and not those garments. And Lord, then, as we come to you in penitence, may you then fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might become more like your Son and be so full of fruit that the world can taste that fruit and see that you are good. So work that in me, Lord. Work that in each of us, and work that in us corporately as this parish together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.